Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend, and pray that you've had a good Sunday and a good church service in person, of course, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters, and good preaching, and just that you know, it's really good together with our family. And I consider whoever's listening to this and who follows this ministry as part of my family, and I'm always through, you know, some of you guys I know because y'all email me or send me messages, and I consider you part of my family. I love you, and I appreciate you guys just loving truth. That's kind of missing in today's, especially here in America, is the truth of the gospel. But I'm always available. If you on this website, there's a email. You can email me with any questions. Any questions. No question is a dumb question. And one thing is, when I get questions, we go straight to the Bible. What does the Word of God say? Not Jonathan Ritter's opinion. What does the Word of God say? And that's, to me, that's very important. To do that, because our life should speak through the scriptures. We encounter something, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Tonight, or you may be listening to this sometime during the week, so the title of this sermon is The Crucified Life. The overarching theme, I guess you could say, or the overarching question that I would like you to write down and maybe reflect on it throughout the week or the year or a whole lifetime is, are you living the crucified life? And now this term may, you may have never heard of that term used, and today we're going to kind of go into that a little bit. Our key Bible reading is in Galatians 2:20. Before we get in that, I found a poem I like to read you guys. It's called, At the Cross, I Will Abide. Written in 1832. That's some time, right? 1830, or the person lived 1832 to 1893. The person's Isaiah Baltzell, I think. It's Baltzell. That's Baltzell. And it goes like this. It says, O Jesus, Savior, I long to rest near the cross where thou hast died. For there's hope for the arching breast. At the cross I will abide. At the cross I abide, abide. At the cross I abide, abide. At the cross I abide, there is blood is applied. At the cross I am satisfied. My dying Jesus, my Savior God, who has borne my guilt and sin. Now wash me, cleanse me from thy own blood. Even keep me pure and clean. O Jesus, Savior, how make me thy, never let me stray from thee. O wash me, cleanse me, with thou art mine, and thy love is full and free. Cleansing power, thy blood apply, O all my guilt and sin remove. O help me while I'm at the cross, I lie, fill my soul with perfect love. Man, that, and that's a book I was reading called The Crucified Life, and I don't agree with everything with the author is A.W. Tozer, and that's where I found that poem from Isaiah. I don't agree with everything with A.W. Tozer, but The Crucified Life, it's a really awesome book. I encourage you guys to, you know, if you haven't read anything by Tozer, that's probably one of his best books he's ever written. Once again, I don't endorse everything he speaks of, and this book is really pretty solid. And it kind of goes along with what we're talking about tonight, or preaching on tonight, or teaching on tonight. So let's look at Galatians 2:20. The scripture goes like this: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, just bowing our heads and lifting our hearts to you. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit just moves wherever or whoever is listening to this at any given point. You know who will listen to it tonight. You know who's going to listen to it tomorrow. You know who's going to listen to it through the week. You know who may listen to it 5 years from now on this website. I don't know. Spurgeon said, if I preach a thousands and thousands of years and only one soul is saved, I will rejoice. And that's so powerful. Just one soul. That's what it's about, reaching those around us with the gospel. Lord, I pray this message, this sermon, this teaching that you've placed on my heart, it reaches that one soul. God, I pray over those in our nation going through so much stress with the rising costs of living, groceries going up, gas going up. It can feel overwhelming sometimes. But we do not need to lose focus. If we are truly yours, we need to keep our eyes on you through all the things that will hit us in this life. We need to keep our eyes firmly on you, because that's how we will make it. That's how we will endure to the end. Lord, I pray over our nation that it turns away from her wicked ways into the holy and righteous God. We pray for a national repentance. We know you can, but we have to want it as a nation. If not, then you just leave us to our own devices. Lord, I pray that in our churches here, that they turn to teaching and preaching straight from the Word of God, using Scripture as the light in their path to reach others with the gospel. Lord, I pray over those that are sick, lonely, depressed, filled with anxiety, overwhelmed with this life, trying to figure it out, and some things we will never figure out. It's not meant for us to figure out. All we need to know is you are God and we are not. We just have to hand it over to you and just let it be. He will still our heart. He will provide that peace that will guide us and direct us in the path that he has lit up for us. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. When we look at Galatians, we know Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia and other surrounding areas. And of course, what's so beautiful about the Word of God, it just flows from that time period to ours, it is irrelevant then. As it is, it is relevant then than it is now. The Word of God does not change. God does not change. He is the same right today, yesterday, tomorrow. He don't change. He was the same God then. He is the same God now. And let's keep in mind, Paul here, he visit the Galatians. And we can see that in Acts. This was during his third missionary journey, Paul visit the Galatians. And there are several things that we can read about the Galatians. First, they were very fickle people. Second, they believed they were highly intelligent. And third, their cults, many different religions, flow like water from a natural spring in the mountain. We can even look at the Galatians and it kind of mirrors America, because we're like that. And Paul is writing this letter to remind them of some important points. And one of these points that they have forgotten is the point of the crucified life. And what's so sad here in America, the vast majority has left this message at the back door. They have shut it closed. And the American churches need to be reminded of this. Yes, I know it's not a popular message today and many will reject it. They prefer to have this distorted version of what we call progressive Christianity, the New Age Christianity. And the sad truth, this progressive Christianity, this New Age Christianity, if they die tonight, they will not be welcomed in heaven. They will be welcome to a place of everlasting torment, and that should break our hearts. This crucified life is part of salvation. You cannot talk, you should not, salvation in the contents should be speaking of this crucified life. Right? And this is clearly taught in the Word of God, not Jonathan Ritter's opinion, not no preacher down the road's opinion, not the preacher on the television's opinion. No, the Word of God says. It just blows my mind when individuals will elevate a man's word over the Word of God. Be cautious of these preachers that say it's in the Bible and you can hear and hear, and they don't give scriptural reference. Of course, I'll say it's written in the Bible here and there, but they keep on saying that. But I would suggest you take notes, and when that person gets off out of service, ask them, you said this, where is it exactly in the Bible? Can you show me the scripture? We should be able to know the scripture, especially us men that preach the gospel and teach the gospel. I take this calling serious, as we all should that do that. Not saying we shouldn't have a little fun here and there, but the message is very important. And to live a crucified life is very important. So when we look at the crucified life here, first point that we really need to focus on, and I don't know if you guys probably, I know I preached on this before, and if you're tuning in for the first time, it'll be the first time you heard this. When we look at the word Christian, and it's not a new word, it's so popularized it's not even funny. Christian and Christians. Do you realize that base word is used only three times in the Bible? Three times. Acts 11, 26. Acts 26, 28. 1 Peter 4, 16. And of course, I'm going to read those passages. And I look at that base word in each of these passages in about 20 different translations, and the word Christian or Christians, would matter if it's using a singular or plural tense, it stays the same no matter on what translation, so there's no changing of this word. So in Acts 11:26, Luke tells us here, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Of course, the word Christian here is plural tense. Acts 26:28 says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Most thou persuades me to be a Christian. And 1 Peter 4:16 said, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And of course, in this context is used as a singular tense. Three times, guys. But the key passage here that kind of wraps, because there's only three, and there's one that's key that kind of the other two can tash onto, and that is Acts 11:26. And let's read that one more time. It says, And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. When we look at that last part, it says, And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice that disciples is used first. And that the disciples were then called Christians in Antioch. All during Jesus Christ's ministry, he didn't use the word Christian. It is only this point in the New Testament that we see this word used, and in reality this word was used as a mockery term, not a badge of honor. So what can we conclude in Acts 11:26 if you really want to think about it? Disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's who they're referring to here, they were called Christians at Antioch first. And the contents we can safely conclude here, that disciple and Christian, these two words go together. They are the same. I know that's a bold statement. And I realize the gravity of that statement. It will be challenged and has been challenged. But my thing is you're going to challenge it, then show me through the Word of God. Show me through the Word of God where it says otherwise. It's hard to make your point when Christian or Christians, that base word Christian is only used three times, and then you make your own opinion of it by making it fit in places where it don't. It's just, to me, to look at the scripture and say Christians are disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And the thing is, when we look at that base word disciple, regardless of singular or the plural tense, we can find this word 50 to 200 times, maybe over 200 times, depending on what translation of the Bible you're using. More than just three times, I'll tell you there's a significance in that. We know most hermeneutics, that is the studying of the Word of God, and Bible scholars, and most of, and I would definitely agree with them, a repetition of a word in the Bible is significant, and it should have a significant impact because the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate something to us through the Word of God. And we need to look on that, and we need to meditate on that day and night. You don't have to take my opinion. You can take these three scriptures, Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16, and do your own study. If you don't believe me that these are the only points where it's mentioned, you can definitely do a study. You can do a quick internet search and quickly find out. And with disciples being seen more than three times, disciple, the base word, 50 to 200 times. This is crazy. We should understand this key point, if any, that a disciple that follows Jesus is a Christian. So that is part of understanding a puzzle piece to start putting together this crucified life. So a disciple is supposed to live a crucified life. Luke 14:27-28 says this: "And whosoever do not bear his," and of course we hear that word "his," but it can collectively, it can be his or her "cross," and this is Jesus speaking, "and come after me, cannot be my disciple." We look at verse 27, and Jesus is a straight shooter. You've heard me say this. He gave it straight. Most churches would kick him out the doors today because they don't want to hear these type of messages. He said, if somebody is not willing to bear the cross, now I'm paraphrasing, after me, he cannot or she cannot be my disciple, meaning you are not part of him. Cannot is a word that means cannot. It's really simple. You cannot be my disciple. People say, well, and this is where it comes in. Well, I'm a Christian, not a disciple. Well, I just showed that there's no difference in those two terms. They are collectively together. 28 said, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" And now in verse 28, we see that phrase here, "count the cost." Luke, the physical author of Luke, right? Same author of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Pointing to disciple, right? Luke 9:23 says this, "And he said unto all, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his or her cross daily and follow me." There is a cross involved in our lives when we come to Christ. And there is a counting of the cost. That is, to me, one of the key things where you're coming to Christ and you want to make that, what we would coin in America, that profession of faith, that invitation. I say is that, me personally, I say it's a commitment. Think about that commitment that you're about to get into. I'm not sitting there trying to discourage somebody, but I want somebody to grasp exactly what they're about to step into. And the reason I say this is because there's this term, and really it kind of been around, not the term, but the concept has been around. It's called deconstruction. A deconstruction of the faith. And I'm still doing a lot of research on this term, and it can have multiple definition, so be careful if you're looking it up and doing research on it. But in this sense, a deconstruction of the faith is one who now is questioning God. They are pondering if there's even a God. And they're pondering if there is a God, he must be an evil being to allow so much evil to abound. And we can see this in course today's culture. We can see it in, you hear these stories of kids that have grown up in the church. They grow up and they go to college or go out into the real world, right? Working. And they, we'll use that term, deconstruct. Because they were not firmly given the reality of salvation. They are given a fairy tale, a Walt Disney version of the Christian walk. See, we are not immune to the horrible things of this life. And when we get hit by these horrible things in life, we start questioning, is God there? Does he really care for me? If he loves me so much, why am I going through all of these? And believe it or not, these questions, they're not new. See, the devil, he does not change his MO. He loves when our churches are compromising the truth, not truly discipling those around us, not expounding the scripture, not equipping their members, even their young kids, correcting topics in school that are anti-God, such as evolution. This is anti-God. I guarantee if you grab a kid, and a teenager probably, and you ask them about evolution and how firmly is that in science, they will conclude that they probably could tell you more about evolution than they could tell you about the Bible or our God, because their minds injected. And these could be kids that have been in church all of their lives. We have to counter and educate and teach. And give them the real reality of coming to Christ. And that is counting the cost. There is a cost in following Jesus. It doesn't mean your life is going to be perfectly arranged. You can still get illness. You can still, heaven forbid, you get in a wreck and you lose your limbs or your, and Lord, I hope nothing like that ever happens to anybody, or something horrible. That still can happen to you. Does it mean God is still not good? No. It just means we live in a world that is under a curse. And I've talked about this multiple times. You go to Genesis 1 through 3. Right? You read that historical account of God creating a perfect world, a garden, placing the first man and woman, Adam, Eve, to tend this garden and to have children with no pain, no suffering, no illness, no bad weather, no sorrow, no, all of it was perfect. And of course, you read in Genesis 2 and 3, I encourage you guys to go and read those. You see Genesis 3, 1, you see the serpent. Some will question if that was a, if Satan possessed the snake, or is that was that just Satan? It honestly don't really matter. What matters is the temptation that was laid out to Eve and Adam followed it in disobeying a law or a commandment, or however it was, the word of God, where he said, do not eat of this specific tree. And there was a tree in the middle of the garden that had fruit, and this was a specific tree they were not supposed to eat of, the tree of knowledge good and evil. And they did. And then when that happened, bam, sin came into this world, and that is why we're not immune from it. Quit getting mad at God. Get mad at Satan. Because he is the one that we should focus our energy. You know how we get mad at Satan? We get on fire for God. Anything we do, we're on fire for God. We have a passion for God. Oh, it's Sunday. I can't wait to go to church. It's Sunday. I'm going to see my brothers. Oh, I hope they're having church Wednesday too, so we can go and do some Bible study. Oh, Friday, let's go hand out some tracts in the streets. Oh, let's reach this world, our community with God. Let's get on fire for God. Instead of saying, oh, woe is me. Count the cost. Recognize that you will live a crucified life, and there is a cross that you will have to bear as a disciple for Jesus, a Christian that is all in. Galatians 2:20, right? That first part, I am crucified with Christ. So Paul saying, I am crucified. I'm telling you guys, I have been crucified. But he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not, but Christ in me. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit that is in us. How does the Holy Spirit come into our lives? Is when we have that, what we would call here in America, that invitation, that inviting him into our hearts. But, you know, you can see that in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5, Romans 10, 8 through 11, and of course, Acts 2:37. Right? We have that faith in the Son of God. We look at John 3:16, 17 through 18, for God so loved the world, right? And we keep on reading down, and is that belief. That belief is that faith. That belief is that trust. We trust in God, and we trust in the words that are written in our Bible. And when we read about His birth, and we read about His death, that crucifixion on that cross, and the blood that had to be spilled out for our sins, and we read about that resurrection, and we take all that in, and we take that faith that we have, and we trust, and we believe, and say, I believe, and we envelope our heart out to God, and the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And guess what? Romans 6:6 tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we shall not serve sin. We shall not serve sin. This old man, this old woman, this old self is crucified. I don't want to live that old life. I want to live a life that is pleasing to my Father. We're no longer living for ourselves. It's not about us get over ourselves, but it's about Jesus Christ and what He can do through us. Right? What we're going through in life that may rattle us, we give it to Jesus. We pick up our cross. And we keep pressing on, because the Holy Spirit that is inside of us gives us strength to press on. First Corinthians 15:31 says, Paul says, I die daily. What is he dying daily of? He is dying because we still have that flesh nature, part of the curse. It's easy to allow that flesh and desires of the pleasure of this life to grab onto us and we can reach out. And that's what makes the New Age Christianity, the progressive Christianity, so appealing. And I truly believe this will be the dominant movement in churches before Jesus comes back. Is that easy Christianity? Do what thou will. It will be okay. It's all about me, me, me. I want to live any way I want. Oh, I love my sin, but God loves me anyway. Of course, this goes against the word of God. He will not endorse your sin. Your sin should drive you to your knees. It should break your heart because it breaks His. There is supposed to be a grief if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit. You will feel that grief from your sin. And this will lead to you turning from it and asking forgiveness. And of course, the New Age Christianity, the progressive Christianity, could care less about this message because they're driven by Satan and his forces. It's all about flesh, flesh, flesh. You don't believe me, just watch YouTube a Joel Osteen sermon or Steve Furtick. I could go on a long list of things, and these people are praise. People are just amening them, lifting them above anything else. They are right in step. On sight, when the Antichrist steps in place in line with the one world government and one world religion, they will be able to step right into it, and millions will follow. Why? Because they are a lover of selves. And they will look at men like me preaching from the gospel as extinct. That's not applicable to our life. You need to get over it. No, I will never get over it, because I will cling to the word of God until the very end. We need to recognize that crucified life. When we look at the crucified life, we can immediately think of walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. And I'm just going to read this. Galatians 5, 16 through 25 says this. Now I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reviling, such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pause there. He's saying those that do these things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, murder, drunkenness, reviling. He said all these, and he said the list can be extended. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any way you want to swing that to make yourself feel better about your sin, you can, I guess. But simply, if you're looking at the contents of Scripture and you're looking through how Jesus spoke, you will not go to heaven. He is holy. He is righteous. You think He's going to allow an adulterer, unrepentant adulterer in heaven? Then you're violating Scripture. That's what sin is. God will not honor a heart that is constantly in a prayerful state of sin without repentance in their heart and asking forgiveness. No, that's a reprobate heart, and He will not honor that. And those will be designated to a place of everlasting torment. 22 said, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what is supposed to be in our life, is love. Now don't take this word love and take it out in what this world calls love. No. This love is a uncompromised truth. This is a love loving those that will say all kind of things against you, but you will still love them. But you will not compromise who you are in the gospel. The truth is still the truth. You know, I'm still going to love them in their sin. I encourage you to show me in the scripture where God loved them in their sin. He pointed their sin out to them in love. Right? But he didn't say, oh, you're an adulterer. So that's okay. I still love you anyway. No, he pointed them out. Look at the woman at the well. He approached her with truth. He didn't say, oh, I understand that you're an adulterer and that's okay. Just go keep doing what you're doing. No, he called her to live a different life. And that is what we're missing. Our lives are supposed to be different, not the same. Our lives do not match up with this world. If our life is blending in and conforming to this world and we just look just like that world, we are not living that crucified life. We are not walking in the Spirit. We're walking more in the flesh. And if we're not driven to repentance and asking that repentance, that confession, and asking for forgiveness of our sin, and we don't care less to ask about that, then our hearts are far from God. And if we're not feeling that grief from the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12, right? You don't feel that conviction, that chastening, that scourging. He said, you are bastards, not of His, meaning you're not His. You're not His son or daughter. That's Hebrews 12, right? But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have, here it is, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. Meaning, we are not supposed to be okay with living a life of sin, going along with our flesh. The crucified life is crucifying those desires. And of course, 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, in this world, as a disciple, as a Christian, they are the same. A disciple is a Christian who walks with God, walks with Jesus. You will have more trouble in this life. But we have to keep in perspective, this lifetime is nothing. It's just a brief glimpse. I was reading something one time ago, and it said, a life of carrying your cross here, the suffering, the pain, wherever it may be, a lifetime. If you're blessed, you live to 80. Is equivalent to one day in hell. So everything that you're going through in this life that is challenging, that brings you to your knees, that just creates so much depression, anxiety, you just don't know how you're going to go on. Just think about that. That will be like one day in hell if you're not His. And you will stay in that place of torment for the rest of your life. God says you don't have to. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Through that Son, and John tells us, John the Baptist says, here's the Lamb that take away the sins of the world, the blameless Lamb, the sinless Lamb. He had no sin. He had nothing was against His charge. He sinned not. Don't let nobody tell you that he did sin. That is part of that progressive Christianity. They will tell you that Jesus sinned and Jesus did not sin. If anybody says that to you, you tell them, show me in the scripture where Jesus sinned. And prepare to be able to answer certain questions where they will point to where it appears that he did. And I won't get too far in that. But just think of when, and you can do your own research on this one, is when Jesus goes into the temple and the church, you could consider like a church, and they're gambling and they're making the house of the Lord into basically a gambling ring or whatever you want to look up, and he flips the tables. And they're saying, well, look, he's angry, he's sinned. That is why that's just one. And no, he didn't. If you want to hear more of me explaining that, please just, because we are already at 46 minutes here, but quick as this is that when Jesus seen all of this, it wasn't anger like we experience. When Jonathan gets angry, a lot of times it's about self, self, self. Somebody has really made me mad. And because of my flesh is so stirred up, and it can be, because my flesh can really crank it up. I sin. Jesus was not operating off the same emotion. That's because he is holy, he is righteous. They were doing something unholy and unrighteous, and they needed correction. God will judge this world for all the things that is doing, and he will judge those that reject the gospel. I'll say, well, that's me. No, you made the choice. He sends people in your path to present the gospel to you. Or he could simply be a tract that you pick up. Or it could simply be maybe a scripture on somebody's shirt. He can operate. He can also operate through dreams. God is limitless. But he will reach you one way or the other. And you will get that, and you will have to sit there and think about it, and you will have that option to dig more into it, seek somebody out that truly is preaching the gospel, to get explanations for some tough questions. And we have to ask those tough questions. That's the point of the deconstruction I was talking about. I know as a kid, I had a lot of questions growing up. And I would go and try to talk to the elders of the church. And they would treat me like the bubonic plague. Don't ask questions. Well, I got older and you know what? I asked the world questions. And of course, Satan fills your mind with lies and deception. They answer my questions. And that led me to years and years of dabbling in some darkness. And all of those, I mean, it's part of my testimony. And thank God for a testimony. But I reflect back all those years what I could have been doing for Christ if somebody would just expound the scripture to me. But everything happens for a reason, right? He has a purpose. Things, God's ways is not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we have to get better at answering, especially our kids' questions. If not, they will go to the world and the world will lie to them. Not saying God can't reach him afterwards. He did me. In closing, guys, at the beginning of this sermon, I present this question. Are you living the crucified life? That is a question we need to write down. That's a question that we need to ponder. Is part of true Christianity, true discipleship? It is all through the Bible. Regardless of what you may have been taught in the past, there is no difference between a disciple and a Christian. Yep, I know this is not a comfortable sermon. And I get the truth can rattle you, but I'd rather rattle you today than living a life in a lie. I present scripture, trust me. I could present so much more scripture on this. And we could be here the next 3 hours easily. But I pray that you get the point. I pray that you do your own studying. Don't take my word for it. Listen through this again. Write down the scriptures. Go to the Word of God. I say, well, he said Christian disciple. They were saying, let me look at all the passages where disciples are using. And of course, looking at the passage where the base word Christian is used is very simple breakdown, right? Acts 11, 26, Acts 26, 28, 1 Peter 4, 16. Those are your three passages. Now, if you're going to look up disciple, that base word disciples or disciples, you may be doing that study for a while. At least for a few months. Because there's 50 to over 200 in English translation of that word. Disciple. Base word disciple, right? And we get that now. A disciple is a Christian. So when we truly come to Jesus Christ, right? And we have that faith in Jesus Christ as to believe and trust the Word of God. No one that will come to us should shake our faith. We should cling to the scriptures more than anything in this world. We should cling to the Word of God and believe in Jesus Christ and His birth, His death, His resurrection, and He's coming back soon for us. And that Holy Spirit that comes into our life, it changes us. We are no longer part of that old self, as Paul tells us. We are different. Our life begins with God. Our eyes should be firmly on Him as we go through this life. We need to recognize that we will go through things in this life, but it will be okay, because this life is so short. It's brief. It's a vapor, James tells us. We need to quit clinging to our old self and realize we are new in Christ as part of being a Christian, as part of being a disciple, understanding that we are to walk according to the scriptures, that we have a cross to bear daily. If we do choose not to want to bear our cross, if we choose not to live this crucified life that can be challenging, then He does not, God has no part in us. Right? And I know today you will hear the popular messages that floods our media, that floods the television on this new age Christianity, this progressive Christianity that will dominate majority of the churches in America and will line right up with that one world government, that one world religion. And they will not blink an eye to line up with these systems that will line up with the Antichrist. They have compromised already. It's nothing for them to step farther in, and millions will follow them, even though they have heard people like me tell them, not from our opinion, through the scripture. To quit following these guys. They are no good. They don't teach that crucified life. They don't teach that cost. They don't teach that there is a penalty for our sin if we do not repent. If we don't turn from our wicked ways, there will be consequences in our life. They paint this beautiful picture of Christianity, and it is beautiful to a point, but a point is that we, how we want to view a life with no struggle, with no suffering, with no pain. Look at Paul. Would you say that he went through a little bit? He went through a lot. And he is reminding the Galatians here in this letter, and this would have been his third missionary trip, meaning he would already had his first and second. And within those, I encourage you guys to go to Acts. You can read through his first and second. He went through a lot. But he was able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Can you say that? He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He didn't have that I-ism. No, he got out of the way. But Christ live in me. He said, the Holy Spirit is in me that enables me to walk the way I need to. And this life which I live in the flesh, he recognized that flesh that he was dealing with. I live by the faith of Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the question is, are you living that crucified life? Are you living it? That is the take-home message. That is the phrase of this overall sermon. Are you living the crucified life? I pray that you are. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. I pray, God, that this message reaches whoever. I know it will. Sometimes it's challenging just sitting here and speaking through the cell phone and doing this message, but I know your will be done. If only one soul hears this and it changes their life, that's all that matters. I may not know it on this side of this world, of this earth, but you will let me know one day when I go to home, my true home. And man, I can't wait for that. But for now, I will preach and I will teach. And Lord, I pray those who are listening, they have the same thoughts on that. I pray those that may not know Jesus Christ, that they do. Through whatever means is necessary, Lord, we pray that you, whoever they are, we don't know them by name, but you reach in their hearts. You rattle them till they can't see straight. Until their eyes are on the only hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you just be with us as we close this out and go to bed tonight, or some people may be listening to this later, or as we are listening to this while we're doing our daily activities at work or school or wherever, our family. Lord, we pray that you use us in any way that you see fit to reach those around us with the gospel. Lord, let our prayer be that we walk more in your light, in the Spirit, not compromising who we are in Christ, but with love, reaching those around with the truth of the gospel, regardless as it will become hostile and hostile to those that proclaim the truth here, even here in America. Give us strength. Give us that boldness to walk. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night. Or, well, if you're listening, I keep saying good night because I'm looking out the window and it's dark outside. So, you have a good week. How about that? And, of course, you can reach me through this website, email, Facebook, of course. If you want to send me a friend request, please say that you if you heard this message, you want to be part of my Facebook friends, please just say you heard this message and a little detail there. I don't just add anybody on my Facebook fan friend thing, because there's a lot of people that can cause issues on Facebook, so I'm very careful who I add on there. So make sure you send a message about you've listened to the sermon, or you follow the website, or whatever, or whatever way you may have decided to add me on. Maybe you know somebody that have mentioned my name to them. Yeah, I mean, something, just a message of some sort. And I can add you on to my Facebook friend. Then you can, of course, at that point, I post a lot of articles, a lot of scriptural stuff on there. So it's, to me, I view that as outreach internet evangelism. That's how I really view Facebook, is a majority as a outreach, and of course this website, and of course I'm on Twitter and Instagram, so you can always hit me on those things. Once again, just indicate where you may have somebody might have suggested or whatever. All right, well, you guys have a good night. Bye.